You can use the table of contents if you need to find the book of Psalms. This August, we're doing a sermon series called He is Good, and we're digging into a number of psalms together. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm number 136. So please turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 136. I shared a story a few weeks ago about my grandmother who was walking through the valley of the shadow of Alzheimer's disease. And she had, late in her life, as that disease had progressed, she had lost her memory, she lost her ability to recognize loved ones, she lost even, it seemed, her very personality, she could barely even communicate verbally anymore, the words were difficult to come by. When you went to visit her, she barely said anything in response to whatever you said to her, and then as I was spending a few minutes with her, the very last time that I went to visit her, the very last time that I saw her, I read to her the words of Psalm 23, and even when everything else was lost, even when everything else was gone in her life, she responded from the overflow of her heart with conviction, saying, "Yes, the Lord is good." Listen, we're doing this August sermon series called He is Good because I want to be like that myself. I want to be the kind of follower of the Lord who just has this deep, settled conviction such that when everything else is lost in my life, I still know with confidence that He is good. And we're doing this sermon series not just because I want to be like that, but because I want that for you. I want you to be like that. I want us as a church to be a people like that. I want us to be a people who are confident in God's goodness, confident in His goodness deep in our hearts, so that whatever we're walking through, whether it's green fields or dark valleys, we are people who are saying in praise before God, who are saying for the encouragement of one another, who are saying over and over in our own hearts for our gladness and to the glory of His name, "Yes, the Lord is good." I want us to be a church like that. Next week, we're going to talk about learning to lament, learning to walk with the Lord when things are difficult, learning the forgotten biblical art of lament. But today, I want to talk about another forgotten biblical art. I want to talk about another biblical topic that is probably more neglected and more forgotten than most of us would realize. Today, I want to talk about the biblical category of giving thanks. Now, as we begin to read Psalm 136, it doesn't take long to realize that this psalm has an obvious repetition about it. Every other line in this psalm states a repeated theme: "For His steadfast love endures forever." That's every other line in this entire psalm. There's an obvious drumbeat about this psalm. It's got a rhythm in the background to it, right? Every other line is the exact same thing. And many Bible scholars and Bible students believe that this psalm was originally meant to be read responsively, with the leader reading the lines that change and the congregation together replying with every line, "For His steadfast love endures forever." And so this morning, as we read God's word, instead of the normal way that we read God's word with you just listening, I want to invite you to participate in the reading of God's word, okay? This is a little different than the way we normally do this, so tune back in if you've been tuning out already. This is a little different than what we normally do. I'm going to read the lines that change throughout this psalm, and I want to invite you to join me in reading out loud the lines 26 times. "For His love, for His steadfast love endures forever." Okay, you want to do that? You ready? You tracking with me? Okay, here, let's go ahead, and if it's not too inconvenient, you don't have to, not required, but if it's not too inconvenient, let's even stand together for the reading of God's word here, okay? You with me? Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. I'll read the lines that change, and you guys, so we're doing this out loud. You're tracking with me? You're not just standing there staring at me blankly, okay? You're doing this out loud too, okay? You read out loud when it comes your time, "For His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For His steadfast love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan,
for his steadfast love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate. And rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. You feel what this psalm is doing as we read it together, don't you? This psalm calls us to give thanks to the Lord from the depths of our hearts, right? It calls us not just to kind of externally on the outside pretend to sing God's praises, but it calls us from the very depths of our hearts to praise God and to give thanks to him. In fact, this psalm, which has 26 verses, has in it only one command, only one imperative. Only one direction in this entire psalm is given. And that one word of direction is stated first in verse 1, and then it's repeated in verse 2, and then it's repeated in verse 3, and then it's restated at the end in verse 26, and it is implied as the application point in every single verse in this psalm. That one word of direction, that one imperative, that one command is simply for us to give thanks to the Lord. Let me just ask you this question. How much of a priority is giving thanks in your life? How much of a priority is that for you? Listen, gratefulness in God's design is meant to be a much greater priority in the lives of believers than I think most of us have recognized. Think about it this way. I counted this week more than 40 times that the Psalms command gratefulness in addition to what we just read in Psalm 136. More than 40 commands to give thanks to God just in the Psalms, not to mention the rest of the Old Testament. And listen, this stuff about giving thanks, it's not just kind of Old Testament stuff that had to do with Old Testament worship or Old Testament ways of singing and praising God. This is meant to be part of our daily lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to a few of the things that the New Testament has to say about gratefulness. Listen, as a believer, do you want to live a spirit-filled life? And the answer is yes. If you're a believer in Jesus, you want his Spirit that he promised to you, right? Of course you do. But here's how the Apostle Paul talks about what it looks like to live as Spirit-filled people. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Paul commands, be filled with the Spirit, with this effect, with this evidence, with this fruit, giving thanks always, not just once a week in our worship. Giving thanks always and for everything to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Spirit-filled life of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be a life of critical grumbling. We're not meant to be known as Mr. or Ms. Grumpy Pants. We're meant to be marked and characterized every single day by gratefulness. As a believer, do you want your life to be salt and light in this world? If you're a believer, of course you do. You want your life to be holy and to be distinct from worldly ways of living. But how do we do that? Where does that show up? What does that involve? Listen to what Paul says to a local church in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, quote, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Listen, this is not just a verse for our kids. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine like lights in the world. Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, you have been made salt and light here in this world. And how does that light shine? One of the ways that that light shines out of your life is through living a life that is not marked by grumbling or disputing, but a life that is instead marked by genuine, heartfelt gratefulness. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Sometimes people say, you know, I just want to know what God's will is. I want to do God's will for my life. You know what God's will for your life is? It's not nearly as complicated or mysterious as many people make it out to be. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Quote, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. I'm still quoting the Bible. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Period. You know God's will for your life? Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks in any kinds of circumstances you're in. That's God's will for your life, believer. Gratefulness is a God-commanded priority, not only for Sunday morning worship, but for everyday living as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mark of the Spirit's fullness. It's a way that the light of Christ shines through us. It is God's will for your life. Listen, I think it's fair to say that gratefulness is a priority for us from God's word. The question then is, how much of a priority is giving thanks in my own life? And I'll just kind of be honest here for a second. I'll answer this question myself. You know, when I started digging into this theme of gratefulness earlier this week, I started to study some of the things that God's word has to say about this. You know, I think early in the week as I was studying this, I was expecting that it was my kids who needed to learn a thing or two about gratefulness. Sorry, kids, we talk about that more for you guys and how you need to give thanks to God. But, you know, something started to happen. This happens a lot of the time in parenting, right? We start thinking, man, my kids got to grow in this area. And then all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, hello, dummy. It's not just your kids that need to grow in giving thanks. It's you. I felt some of that God-given conviction in my own life this week, realizing I'm not sure that giving thanks from the bottom of my heart and expressing that out loud has been the priority, not just in my worship, but in my life, that God intends for it to be. Let me ask the question of you, how much of a priority is giving thanks in your life? whether you're more in the kids stage of life, and there are some kids here, and kids, if you're like me when I was a kid, you might need to grow in giving thanks instead of grumbling about things. Or maybe there are some people in the parent phase of life, and parents, if you're like me in the parent phase of life, you probably need to continue to grow in giving thanks instead of grumbling. Listen, those who live around you, those who work with you, would they characterize you as a grateful person? Or those who follow your social media, you know, so whether you're like an Insta person or a Face person or a Twit person, you know, like whatever kind of thing you do online, those who follow you, like would they know you online as someone whose life is kind of characterized by gratefulness flowing out of the overflow of your heart? How much of a priority is giving thanks in your own life? Now, some of you just said, but there are hard things going on in my life. Don't you understand? Yes, I understand that. The Psalms are full of that stuff. In fact, next week we're going to talk about learning to lament, learning to deal with God over the hard things. So come back next week and we're going to talk more about that. But listen, the reality of lament does not override the call to give thanks. In fact, learning to lament is what enables us and positions us to be people who keep on giving thanks in all kinds of circumstances. Listen, giving thanks is meant to be a priority in our lives. How much of a priority is it in your life? This passage highlights for us one simple command, one simple imperative, one word of direction: give thanks. And in addition to having one simple command, this passage lays in front of us one clear theme that is related to that command, right? You read it 26 times yourself, so I think you got what that theme is, right? The one clear theme, like a drumbeat in the background of everything else going on in this passage, is the clear theme. Why should we give thanks? For His steadfast love endures forever. This passage has one clear command: give thanks, and it has one clear theme. Why do we give thanks? Because His steadfast love endures forever. Forever. Listen, the deepest reason why we give thanks is not something that we learn in the news. It's something we know about who God is, who our unchanging Lord is, and how our unchanging Lord relates to His people. The deepest reason to give thanks is not what we know about our circumstances, it's what we know about our Savior. The deepest reason why we give thanks is because we know as this rock-solid conviction that His steadfast love endures forever. Now, what is His steadfast love? What does that mean? When you read that phrase, steadfast love, in the Bible, or some translations might call it His unfailing love, when you read that two-word phrase in English, that's always a translation of one Hebrew word. Those two English words are kind of smashed together because there's no one word in English that conveys the fullness of the Hebrew word hesed, or chesed, if you really want to do it in the kind of Jewish fashion. But actually, this is a rich word in the Old Testament, and if you only knew one word in Hebrew, there could be a good case to say this is the word that you would want to know. So in fact, I'm just going to ask you to repeat it after me, all right? We're keeping the kids engaged here. Kids, you ready to learn some Hebrew? You ready for a Hebrew lesson, all right? In Hebrew, the word that we translate steadfast love is the word chesed. So let me just have you say that word after me, chesed. There you go, hesed, H-E-S-E-D is kind of how we would transliterate that normally, and if you want to put a little ch in it, you can do that as well. That word hesed, it refers to God's love in a way that kind of shatters the ways that most of this world's cultures think about love. So take our culture, for example, and how our culture kind of looks at love. In our culture, we tend to emphasize passion and emotion and feeling and affection as the main component of what love is, right? And so in our culture, you could easily find movies or books that are called love stories in which a man abandons his commitment to his wife in order to pursue a relationship with someone else. And in our culture, that might even be called a love story. In our culture's view, love is affection without commitment. It's affection minus commitment. And listen, that's a distortion of what true love is. If you've ever had someone cheat on you, you understand just how distorted our culture's understanding of love is. It's a distortion. It's not the real thing. On the other hand, in some very traditional kinds of cultures, and maybe even here in America, you'll find people who operate like this. There's a conception of love that just kind of says love is all about commitment. And so you'll find people who are married to each other and maybe stay married to each other for decades, even though they hate each other's guts. They sleep in different bedrooms, they live in different houses, they live completely separate lives without even talking with each other. They have no affection whatsoever for each other, but they say, you know, love is about being committed, right? It's commitment minus affection. And that too is a distortion of what true love really is, right? True love is neither of these simplistic distortions. It's neither affection minus commitment, nor is it commitment minus affection. God's love, true love, the truest kind of love in the universe, is this profound combination of affection and commitment. Hesed love, as the Hebrew language puts it. Affection that involves commitment. Hesed. The steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord. Loyal, passionate love. Now, understanding what this idea means, this passage calls us over and over and over again to say out loud as we read this psalm like you just did, to remind ourselves in our hearts that God's hesed love, his committed loyalty, his committed affection, his steadfast love endures forever. I think it's interesting as we consider the theme of this passage, as we consider how this psalm works, it's interesting. This is one of the passages in the Bible that uses repetition more than any other passage. Now, there are a few others you could argue for, but this might be the clearest example of repetition being used as a literary device in the Bible. And how fascinating is it? How interesting is it to notice that the passage of Scripture that uses repetition more than any other calls us to repeat out loud over and over and over again, not something about how much we love God, but about how steadfast His love is for us. You see, one of the things going on in this psalm is modeling for us and teaching us to preach the gospel to ourselves, as we like to say. To repeat it, to say it, to remind ourselves of it over and over and over again. This is a model for how worship can work on Sunday morning. You know, have you ever showed up on Sunday morning and you've been like, I don't know, I'm just not into this whole singing thing this morning. You know what we do when we show up and the worship leader says, let's praise God, let's give thanks to the Lord. And you say, my heart doesn't feel like it. You know what you do? You just start telling yourself over, His steadfast love endures forever. And then your heart says, I still don't care. You say, no, heart, listen to this. His steadfast love endures forever. And sometimes we have to tell ourselves 26 times before it starts to sink in. In fact, this isn't just Sunday morning worship, is it? I mean, this can be like waking up on Monday morning, right? I think I'm not the only person here who wakes up feeling miserable some Monday mornings, right? Feeling dead and groggy and spiritually dull. What do you do when you wake up on Monday morning or Wednesday morning or Friday morning and you just feel spiritually dull? What do? We just start reminding ourselves of what's true about God. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves more than once. Sometimes it's not just a matter of going and reading one verse and saying, does my heart feel happy in the Lord after reading one verse? No, it doesn't. I guess the Bible doesn't work. Sometimes we have to, as Martin Luther would say, beat the truth down deep into it. We have to beat it into our hearts. It doesn't fall with just one reading of a verse. We have to remind ourselves and preach these things to ourselves over and over and over again, reminding ourselves of the truth that God loves us and that His love is not like human-sized love, and that His perfect and steadfast love, which He has lavished over you as His child, is a kind of love that endures forever. Listen, when we wake up in the morning, when we show up here on Sunday morning, when we're walking through life on a difficult Tuesday afternoon, and we just don't feel like giving thanks to God, do you know where we go? We go back to the gospel. We go back to the good news of God's love for us, and we preach that message to ourselves over and over and over again. I mean, let me ask you this question. Just imagine with me for a second, how might your life be different this week if you reminded yourself 26 times a day that God loves you? How might your life start to be different if you spoke to your heart 26 times a day about the steadfast love of the Lord that endures forever? How might your heart and your interactions with other people and your joy in the Lord and your faithfulness to God, how might that start to change if at least 26 times we're just reminding ourselves of this truth over and over and over again throughout the day? I wonder if our lives might be profoundly reshaped as the gospel sinks deep. This passage has one clear command: give thanks to the Lord. There's one clear theme: for His steadfast love endures forever, but that's not the end of it, right? This passage also has something that changes in each verse. This passage gives us line after line that illustrate who this God is, whose love is committed to us forever. We get line after line showing us rich, deep, gratefulness-fueling truths about who this God is and how He acts toward His people. Gratefulness-producing truths that lead us to appreciate His steadfast love more deeply. Now, there are 26 lines here, and I'm not going to have 26 sub-points in the remainder of this sermon, but I think we can put this together kind of in, you know, basically four categories, four kind of gratefulness-producing truths that Psalm 136 holds out in front of us to remind us how great this God is whose steadfast love endures forever. Gratefulness-fueling truth number one is this. It's that our God is both good and sovereign. Verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He's not evil. He's not to be doubted. He's not the sort of person whose character is questionable. He is good, in a capital G, good kind of way. He's the definition of goodness. And not only is He good, He's sovereign. Above the way that, you know, this world is full of people who worship gods, and this world is full of kings and lords and presidents and would-be presidents and prime ministers and dictators who claim a certain kind of sovereignty and authority over other people. But this passage loudly reminds us that our God, whose steadfast love endures forever, He is good, and His sovereignty is greater than the sovereignty of any other fake god. And His sovereignty and power is greater than the sovereignty and power of anybody who seeks to manipulate your life, whether it be in the workplace or in the community or in the home or in your nation or your world. This is a God who is profoundly good and powerfully sovereign. And listen to this. This one who is good and sovereign, his steadfast love endures forever. Gratefulness fueling truth number one has to do with just who he is. As we know him and as we know what he's like, it fuels grateful worship of him. Gratefulness fueling truth number two, he's our wonderful creator. He's the wonderful creator. Verses 4-9. You can discover this one for yourself. You know, these verses remind us of how God powerfully created the heavens and the earth. It talks about the great lights in the sky, the sun, and the great lights that are there at night. Listen, you can discover this one for yourself. Sometime soon, when there is one of those clear, you know, late summer, early fall evenings, I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, find a time to go outside in the dark of night and look up at the sky, which laid out like an incredible canopy over you, is just dotted with these magnificent lights that are, you know, hundreds of thousands of light years. I mean, your mind just, maybe you can, maybe you're a scientist, you can calculate and comprehend what's going on with how far away these lights are. They're just a long way away, okay? Let's just put it, they're a long way away. They're brilliantly bright so that their light has traveled millions of light miles in some cases, right? All the way to your eyeball. And as you take in the greatness of these lights that scatter the night sky, consider to yourself, there is one who dreamed all of this up and just spoke it into being. And his steadfast love for you and for all of his people endures forever. The one who made the stars, the one who calls them out by name, is the imagery that the prophet Isaiah likes to use. He knows you, and he knows you by name, and his steadfast love is watching over your life today. Stand in awe of that. Gratefulness fueling truth number three, he redeemed Israel with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. Gratefulness fueling truth number three, he redeemed Israel with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. You know, here we move from beholding the magnificent creation of God to this psalm kind of zooms in our attention to the way that God worked in history about 3,000 years ago in order to redeem his people from slavery. For generations, God's people have been living as slaves in the land of Egypt. And it wasn't just like they were the cool kind of slave where, you know, they were treated really well and everything. Like, they were treated oppressively. They're brutalized by their slave masters. They were treated horribly, and generation after generation, this persisted in the land of Egypt, and yet all the while God heard the cries of his people. And he was stirred and moved by them. Until finally one day God stepped into human history and intervened and sent Moses to go and warn Pharaoh. The disaster would come if Pharaoh would not let the people go, if he would not set free the people who had been oppressed and mistreated for generations. And yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He refused to honor the word of the Lord. And so God, with a powerful hand, intervened in human history and rescued his people. Now, the destruction that came about on the enemies of God's people who refused to obey God is sometimes a little bit perplexing to some of us Western American kinds of people. But I'll tell you this, if you've suffered at the hands of someone else, it's not perplexing to you, is it? If you've really suffered oppression from someone else, it's not perplexing to you that injustice demands a response. And God responded with a powerful hand. He set his people free. He brought great destruction into the land of Egypt. But bringing them across the Red Sea was not even the end of the story, right? This passage highlights events not only from the book of Exodus, but also from the book of Numbers, which, by the way, you know, sometimes we read the book of Exodus, and sometimes Christians even joke that, you know, if you start a Bible reading plan in January, you're probably not going to finish the book of Numbers, you know? You're probably going to die. Your reading plan is probably going to die somewhere in the middle of that book because we don't always know what to do with the book of Numbers. This passage teaches us what to do with the book of Numbers. You know what we do with the book of Numbers? We give thanks to God for the displays of his powerful hand and his outstretched arm that we see in that book. We praise his name. We give thanks to him that this is our God whose steadfast love not only was shown to one generation, but whose steadfast love endures forever. One illustration of that, if I could just dive into what verse 19 of Psalm 136 highlights. Verse 19 reflects back on Numbers chapter 21. There's a king in the land named Sihon. And the people of God come up to his property and they say, our God has called us to pass through here and we are asking you for safe conduct. We will not take anything from you or your people. We won't even take a drink of water from a well. Just let us pass through your land. And Sihon said, no way. In fact, Sihon brought an army out to line up against God's people to seek to destroy them. But God would not allow his people to be destroyed even by the most threatening of armies in the Middle East. Instead, God, with his powerful hand and with his outstretched arm, aiming to reach out and protect his people. Instead of that, the outstretched arm thing, it's kind of like, you know, he's just saying God is not a Tyrannosaurus Rex, you know? You know, T-Rex is like the most powerful of the dinosaurs, at least according to the pictures or whatever. But what is T-Rex? You know, he's got like his little like kind of arms here, you know, like he can't reach you. And the imagery of the psalm, the imagery of the Bible is that God, who is mighty in power, reaches out his arm. He's not unable to reach into human history. He's not unable to reach with his mighty power into the daunting circumstances and situations that you are facing in your life. And with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he not only led the people out of slavery, he led them into a promised land that was given to them as their inheritance. Gratefulness fueling truth number three, he redeemed Israel with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. But that leads us to the fourth part of this passage. Gratefulness fueling truth number four is this: he has shown his love to us in our generation. You feel this when you read the psalm, the beauty and the power of verse 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. You want to know where you can go in order to be filled with deeper gratefulness no matter what you're facing tomorrow morning? Listen. Consider how he has redeemed you from your low estate, Christian. The New Testament is constantly saying things to believers like, don't forget who you once were. Don't forget what you were saved out of. Don't forget how much God has done with his outstretched arm to call you, to redeem you, to draw you in, to adopt you into his family as one of his dear and beloved children, despite your sins, despite your rebellion against him. Don't forget who you once were, and don't forget how much your God has done to redeem you. As you just hear Jason's testimony this morning about how the grace of God has reached in and rescued him, listen, that's a testimony to what our God is like. And it's not just one cool story about how God did something cool in Jason's life. Listen, that is an illustration of the kind of love that comes from the God who says, my steadfast love endures forever. It doesn't quit once I'm done with Jason's story. It doesn't quit once you're converted. I just think back to some of the moments of redemption in my life. They haven't all been conversion stories. Just think of moments early in my time of getting involved here in this church community. You know, times when I was just dragged down into dark depths of depression and discouragement. wandering astray theologically, in need of serious care and help to keep going forward in life. And I had brothers and sisters here in this church community who embraced me, who welcomed me in, who challenged me where I needed to be challenged, who encouraged me when I needed to be encouraged. I had a faithful preacher here in this church who was preaching about the grace of God week after week. It was part of a church community where we were singing about the grace that's found by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ every week. And over time, God used those means. It wasn't just the people. It wasn't just the preacher. It wasn't just the songs. God was using those things to redeem me, to rescue me, to hang on to my life when I was there in my lowest state. Believer, how about you? Can you testify to the goodness of God in redeeming you from your lowest state? The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 puts this powerfully. Listen, plug in your own name to this story that the Apostle Paul tells us. The Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Listen, that's not just Josh's story. It's not just Jason's story. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is saying this is your story. Plug in your specifics. "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Listen to me, brothers and sisters. It is He who rescued us from our low estates. And good news, His steadfast love that rescued you from your low estate, His steadfast love isn't done. Amen. It endures forever. Give thanks to God for that. Listen, you get the logic of what's going on here in this passage, right? Remembering God's steadfast love in the past increases our confidence in His steadfast love in the future, which increases our gratefulness in the present. You see how that works here in this passage? As we remind ourselves of who God is and how He has revealed Himself as our great Redeemer, as the one who is good and sovereign in His very character, as the one who created everything that is, as the one who, with a powerful hand and an outstretched arm, redeemed His people in the days of the Exodus, as the one whose goodness and mercy rescued us in our lowest state, as we remember that His steadfast love endures forever, we're put in a position where day after day, we aren't waking up in the morning and saying, "How do I make myself a grateful person?" We just find ourselves in a place where we just fall on our knees in awestruck worship. And then we get up from our knees and we go to work, we go into our days with this glow in our hearts as we just keep on saying, "God, You have proven Your faithfulness again and again and again in the past. You've shown Your love and Your power and Your mercy in my life, and I'm certain that Your steadfast love endures forever. And so wherever I go and whatever I do, I'm going to continue saying, God, thank You. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever."